Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to 1 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to read the entirety of the chapter, and we will be looking at the entirety of the chapter this afternoon. So that's 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 24. Before we read, let's once again approach the throne of grace. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word once again this afternoon, we pray, Lord, that you would show us through your word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through your word in our hearts. We pray that we would see how you guide and direct all things for your glory, how you are with those whom are yours, that you are guiding and directing, that you are protecting those who call upon your name, that you have worked for us and that you have preserved us. We pray, Lord, that you would show us this more clearly this day, that you would increase our faith in our Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to his Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence. He drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with cloth. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then David sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he said to Samuel, and he and Samuel went away, went and stayed in Naoth. Now it was told to Saul, saying, "Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Succoth. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah." So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him. He went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. This afternoon, just as we have read, we will be looking at 1 Samuel 19. And this passage has been a very interesting passage to study. I found it, bizarrely at first glance, a very comforting passage. For context, I'm usually a couple weeks ahead. I study and then I write. I'm usually a couple weeks ahead in my sermons, so this was the last sermon I wrote before going away on, before having June and July off. So this passage, I was looking at it the last week of May. And as I was reading the commentaries and studying this passage, it was on a Wednesday. And at that moment in time, our house in Woodstock was on the market for 37 days. And Kroll and I thought our house would not sell. We thought we would have to commute to Stratford for another year. So as I studied this passage that day, this passage on divine deliverance and how the Lord protected David at every turn, and I knew it to be true. I know that to be true of our God. And then I went home. We had a house showing the next evening, and I went to bed, and we woke up, and our real estate agent told us that we had an offer on the house. Now, this is such a small thing. But what we learn from this text is that God is guiding and directing everything. Just as Paul writes in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So yes, I am excited this afternoon to look at this passage with you, because our Lord shows us what he is doing for his people. And we can rejoice in his character. So what we're going to do this afternoon, there's four different deliverance episodes, if you will, in chapter 19. And we're going to look at each one briefly. And then we're going to look at what the application of these verses are for our own lives. So as we get started, I want us to come back again to this passage of Romans 8:28, where we must not neglect the fact that where we read, "All things work together for good for those who love God." And the key here is "for those who love God." God guides and directs everything for his own glory. But Romans 8:28 cannot be said here is for good. God guides and directs everything. There's no question about that. But for good is for his people. For those who do not love God, these promises are not made. For those who do not call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you this afternoon do not call upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these wonderful things that we're looking at are not for you. So I plead with you, heed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the person and works of Jesus. For those here who call upon the name of our Lord and Savior, what glorious verses we have been given here this afternoon. And I'd like to look at these verses in 4 points. First, Jonathan mediates in verses 1 through 7. Second, David dodges a spear in verses 8 to 10. Third, Michal deceives in verses 11 through 17. And then fourth, the Holy Spirit intervenes in verses 18 to 24. Each of these four instances, David is delivered and saved from his enemy. But first, let's look at Jonathan mediates. So to understand the context of chapter 19, we need to go back just a couple of verses into chapter 18 and verses 28 through 30. Where we read, thus Saul and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So that his name became highly esteemed. Everyone loves David. Jonathan, Saul's son, loves David. Michal, Saul's daughter, loves David. The people love David. David is successful and is a wise military leader. And Saul sees this. And sees that David is a threat to the throne. But even more importantly is this. In verse 18 we read, thus saw Saul and knew that the Lord was with David. Saul knew what it was like to have the Holy Spirit go with him. However, Saul has rejected the Holy Spirit. And Saul is resenting, hating even, that he sees David being lifted up by the Holy Spirit. Saul knows that the Lord is with David. And as you can imagine, this causes hatred to stir up in Saul's heart. Because Saul has rejected God himself. So as we come into chapter 19, we could see that Saul spoke with Jonathan, telling him his plans to kill David. Now, Jonathan loves David, but he also puts his trust in the Lord. And Jonathan goes and talks with his father. We read in verses 4 and 5, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood? To kill David without a cause. Jonathan goes to Saul and speaks to him. Even though Saul is a reprobate and does not love the Lord, Jonathan tries to speak reason to Saul. Jonathan goes, look, what has David done exactly? Has he not treated you well? He risked his life for you, you know. If you kill him, you will be guilty of spilling innocent blood. Jonathan is appealing to common grace, in which our Lord gives to the world. Saul is not saved, but he could still see reason. Jonathan's argument is sound. He cannot deny anything that Jonathan is telling him. So this is the first method that the Lord uses in the protection of David. He sends another man who calls upon the Lord to speak the truth in love. And we should take heed and learn from this. God may decide to use us to speak the truth in love to others. And God may use that interaction in turning away sin. Richard Phillips says on this, "In our response to evil today, Christians should unveil the naked warnings of God in the Bible, seeking to thwart the plans of evil with divine rebuke." So what is Saul's response to Jonathan's mediating on behalf of David? Well, in verse 6, we read, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" Saul made a vow not to hurt David. We must see Saul like a type of Pharaoh in all of this. He was convinced for a time, but Saul's heart was hardened. Perhaps for another man, this is all that it would take to stop his evil pursuit. But what the Lord is showing us in these verses is that there's nothing that the Lord would not do to protect and preserve his people. So this is the first way that God intervenes and protects David, and that is through another servant of the Lord, a friend speaking, bringing light the facts of the matter. And then David goes back to work being a servant of his king. So that's the first act of deliverance. Jonathan speaking to Saul and Saul's anger subsiding for a time. So secondly, now in verses 8 through 10, it gives us the second act of deliverance of God. And this is yet another occurrence of Saul throwing a spear at David. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure if I'd be thrilled to return to work for my boss if he threw a spear at me once before, twice before. I know David probably had little choice, but he is also a servant of the Lord. So as we read, Saul's anger is stirred once again. Once again, there was a battle, a war against the Philistines, and David was victorious in battle. And this must have driven Saul crazy. David just will not die. So not only in verses 8 through 10 does God spare David from Saul, but God also preserves David in war. Think about the time and day that these wars were fought. Sure, David may have been a good war fighter, but every single time he stepped out onto the battlefield, he was in danger of being killed. David is gaining a reputation for being a very fierce warrior. How many people had their eyes on David to try to take him out? Our Lord and Savior was protecting David on and off the battlefield. So not only was our Lord protecting David from a sword strike or being hit by a flying arrow, our Lord also was protecting David in close quarters with Saul. Saul was having more attacks by this evil spirit, tormenting Saul. Here is David playing the harp before him. David, this man whom the Lord is blessing and giving him all sorts of victory. And Saul hates him. And in a fit of rage, he fires his spear at David once again. The spirit misses David and embeds in the wall. Whether God caused David to react quickly or cause Saul's aim to miss. Regardless, God protected David. Just as an example, I want you to just perhaps think about all the times that you are out driving in your vehicle. Think about how many people are on the road. How many things could go wrong in this couple hundred ton machinery that is around you going highway speeds? How many things could go wrong? Whether you are aware of it or not, how many times do you think the Lord has protected you from something that could have seriously injured you or killed you? Once again, I'll pull this all together at the end. But Saul's spear misses David, and David flees for safety. David's life is spared once again. So third, Michal deceives. And the third way that God preserves David is in a slightly different form. So the first way we learn is a Christian speaking the truth in love. And the second, God is guiding and directing these objects. And the third way that God works is by guiding and directing sin. Let me explain. Do you remember why Saul wanted to give Michal in marriage to David? In chapter 18:21, Saul says that she may be a snare to him. And if you can recall last week, I mentioned that this word snare in the Hebrew language is often used surrounding idol worship. That the people of Israel were often ensnared in idol worship. And we can see that more explicitly now with Michal. This is where we start to see that David is but a mere man, a sinner. David is a man just like you and me, saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. Saul certainly pressured David to marry his daughter, but David went enthusiastically to get the bride price. Women in David's life are his snare, even more so his son Solomon. David should have sought a wife that he was equally yoked to, a woman who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Michal loved David, but Michal was not a worshiper of Yahweh. So when David returned home, he noticed that Saul's henchmen were outside, ready to kidnap and kill him. Michal says to David in verse 11, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window and fled and escaped. So David escaped once again by God's grace, but we learn more here in this interaction. Michal took one of her idols, we read image here, and it must have been quite large, man-shaped large, and stuck it in her bed and put goat's hair for its head, put clothes on it to deceive. Michal said that David was sick in bed. You see the difference between brother and sister here. Jonathan, who had faith, told the truth in love, whereas Michal's solution was to use her idol, which was no simple shelf idol, but very large, to deceive, and she lied. Michal said that David is sick. So I must ask you the age-old question, does the end justify the means? Does the end justify the means? Was Michal's deception right? David got away, right? Is this not what we wanted? It must have been somewhat all right. No, it was not. We're called to tell the truth because our Lord tells the truth. So what Michal did was wrong. It was a sin. But what do we notice here? That God used Michal's sin for his glory and David's good. God can and does use sin to guide it and directs it for his own glory and his own purposes. And as we continue, we see the bold-faced lie of Michal. In verse 11, Michal says to David, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." However, when Michal is questioned by Saul in verse 17, she tells her father, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" It's a funny thing to say about her husband, someone she loves. But once again, as we turn to our fourth point, is that we see that God can use the Christian witness of one of his servants. God can guide and direct physical objects. And God can even use sin itself to bring about his glorious purposes. Let us now turn to the fourth act of God's deliverance of David in this chapter. So after David escapes from his home, David flees to Ramah. And Ramah is where Samuel lives. And David tells Samuel everything that is going on in the capital. And Psalm 59, just as we have sung, is believed to be the psalm that David wrote concerning his fleeing from Saul's men. In this psalm, we can see through a portal into David's prayer to God in the midst of this trial. Starting in verse 1, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men." Skipping to verse 8, "But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire of my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down. O Lord, our shield." David flees from Saul. Then as we read in Psalm 59, we see that David has his trust in the Lord to deliver him, to protect him. So David goes to Samuel. And what would we expect here? I think what we would expect is that Samuel somehow preserves David, don't we? But what do we read here? Well, Saul has found out that David has fled to Ramah to see Samuel. Saul sends a contingent of men to take David. Notice Saul wants to do what earthly kings are good at. He wants to take David. However, once these men arrive at Ramah, they find Samuel and a group of prophets prophesying. Now, there's been much speculation of what Samuel and these prophets were prophesying, but we can't know for sure. We're not told. We can make maybe some educated guesses that this would be a word from the Lord, and considering the situation that we're reading about, we could possibly suggest that God was speaking to the men concerning the great truths about God's protection of the righteous and the promise for the success of his Messiah and the gospel. So Samuel and the prophets are prophesying. And as Saul's men get close, they begin prophesying as well. Well, Saul's not going to just leave it at one group. Saul sends more messengers to retrieve David, and once again, Saul's messengers start prophesying. Saul must really want to kill David. So Saul sends a third group, and they too start prophesying. It's getting a little comical at this point. Every time he sends a group, they end up prophesying with the prophets. So finally, in verse 22, you can almost hear Saul muttering under his breath, if you want something done right, you have to go do it yourself. And Saul himself went to Ramah to get David. And then, surprise, surprise, Saul himself started to prophesy. And Saul was greatly humiliated while doing so. In verse 24, we read, "And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and night." Things have been escalating, and as we've been progressing through this chapter, and we have been seeing first God protected through a Christian servant, and then God guided and directed through actions. And then as things heated up, God protected David by guiding and directing sin. And then finally, we see David's protection, that God acts himself directly, completely thwarting the plans of the enemy. Again, Richard Phillips writes, "Even when the world is not converted, the Spirit's power through the word and prayer is the sacred assembly of Christian worship, instills a fear and awe that protects God's people from the tongues and even the swords of their foes." God thwarted Saul at every turn. Eventually, God turned even Saul into a mouthpiece of God's praise and glory, to the humiliation of Saul himself. Another commentator stated, "Saul was entranced in such a way that he completely disarmed himself and disrobed from all the emblems of his royal office. Saul was thus humiliated by God as he threatened the life of God's anointed servant, and God overcame his enemy in such a way as to bring praise to his name." And the people exclaimed, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" This was not a statement of praise, but of bewilderment at this erratic conduct of this godless ruler. So as we come to the end of these four acts of deliverance, we see that God is free to act in many different ways to protect his people. So let us turn to our own lives as we close this afternoon. What should we take from a chapter like this? Is there anything for us, God's people? God mightily saving David from death. I think the first thing that we can state is that God mightily protected his servant David. David was fighting in battles. David had spears thrown at him to kill him by Saul. David had assassins lie in wait to kill him. David had men pursue him in order to kill him. And at every single attempt, God protected David. This is a picture compressed into one chapter of what our Savior, Jesus Christ, is doing for those who believe in him. Our Lord is sovereign over absolutely everything. Not a single hair will fall from your head without God willing it. And one thing we must not do is this. We must never lift up God's deliverance over and above the deliverer himself. Yes, David was mightily saved, but should we not look David's deliverer? We're pointed to our Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? David is chosen by God to do a task. And if that is true, then absolutely nothing can happen to David that would shorten the work that he has been called to do. And the same is true for you. If you call upon the Lord as your Savior, then you are safe in God's arms. God has given each person who calls upon his name a job to do. God will not call us home to glory 1 second before we have finished the work that he has ordained for us. And this should be a huge comfort for us, especially in these days. A missionary can be sent to the darkest reaches of a Muslim nation, but that missionary is as safe in that foreign land as in his bed in North America, because the Lord is watching over them. How about you and your circumstances? Are you worried about your next paycheck? How the bills are going to be paid? And groceries, and the rent or mortgage? Do you worry about your health or your relationships? Or as I was that day, worried about a house sale? We could see in this passage the lengths that God will go through to protect his people. David had danger all around him, but our Lord Jesus Christ protected him and cared for him. There's a beautiful summary stated in the a summary of our scriptures in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 7. And this chapter is on the preservation of the saints. And we read in paragraph 2, this preservation of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free, unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit, and of the seeds of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. This paragraph is beautiful, because what we learn is that if we're elected in Christ, once we are saved, we're told the immutability of God's election. He will never, ever let you go. God will preserve you. Not because we chose God, because of the immutability of the decree of election. God chose you, and he will never, ever let you go. He will preserve you. This preservation comes from your union with Jesus Christ. Jesus will bring all his sheep home to glory on the last day. I pray that you will all rest in this and treasure this. Take comfort in the fact that our Lord and Savior watches over you and preserves you. Just as Christ's servant, the Apostle Paul, writes in his letter to the Ephesians, being confident of this very thing, But he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon with joy in our hearts. Just like you preserved David for your purposes, so do you preserve us. You can use all things to work out your glorious plan of salvation. Help us, we pray, to trust in you in all things. Lord, we place our eyes upon Jesus. Of whom shall we be afraid? We pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would work in the hearts of any who do not place their faith in you. Work in their hearts, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us in our faith this day through your word, through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.